Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all today. How are you? As you come in today, how are you? Whoa, I love this. I love this. I love that that's the reaction I got, because as I've been saying hi to people this morning, what I've heard most is I'm busy, I'm tired, or I didn't sleep that well. Is that true for anyone in this room? Okay, so we're woo, but we might be a little tired. That's okay. Over the past few years, I'm sure you've heard burnout more and more often. Have you heard that term, burnout? The term for people exhausted and depleted by the demands to do more and more each day. We've seen that the pace of life has gotten busier, faster, and that technological advancements did not fulfill their promise of giving us more time. Instead, we have more work to fill our time with, right? And there's a show around this idea of combating burnout blowing up right now called Severance. Yes, do we have Severance fans here? Yes, every Friday, something to look forward to. I am embarrassed. Okay, I wasn't gonna share. I watched the whole first season in one day. Anyone else? Is anyone else crazy? Okay, crazy. I'm not normally like that, but the show is incredible. And the premise of the show is that a company has created a procedure to help with a person's work-life balance. The procedure splits their brain so that individuals who opt into the surgery have two selves, their in-work self, or their innie, and then their out-of-work self, or their outie. And the idea being that by a person not having memory of their outside home life, then they can work and do more during the day. And on the flip side, that a person not having memory of their workday, they can then rest and do more when they're outside of work. Does the procedure help with this? Maybe. Does it offer a slew of other problems? Absolutely. But the show highlights our need to balance rest and work. Burnout comes from constantly trying to earn your place at work, or to make a better living, or to get in with the right crowd, or to meet everyone's needs around you. Burnout is a real problem. And it comes from a place of striving. Striving too much can literally kill us. I saw a study that people, a Gallup study, people experiencing burnout, I think, were 23% more likely to go to the emergency room. People experiencing high burnout. This was a Gallup study I was reading yesterday. But today, the writer of Hebrews offers good news. There is a rest available to every single one of us. We are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, and in line with what we've been looking at, the writer develops a theme of focusing on Jesus. And today the passage zeroes in on what focusing on Jesus means for entering God's rest. And we're going to be picking up today in chapter 4 and taking some time parsing out God's available rest, the nature of God's rest, and then we'll see how we can enter into this rest. So we'll take a moment to turn to that passage. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and that you would breathe on your word this morning. We thank you for your presence and your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 4 says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day, God rested from all his works.' And again, in the passage above, he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. To begin our time in this passage, let's look at the availability of rest. The author of Hebrews has good news for us this morning. There is a promise of rest for us. For the tired, for the weary, the worn out, the people pleaser, and the anxious heart, for the person with a demanding job and the person tirelessly looking for a job, for the person with a full schedule or the person with a mind full of worry, the author of Hebrews tells us that there is a promise of rest. And the author tells us that this is an offer that still stands. And in verse 7, that this is an offer that stands today. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, it is highlighted that God has been inviting us to rest since the creation of the world. God created for 6 days, but on the seventh, he rested. And the author encourages us that God is still offering this type of rest to us. Rest is not something we need in response to sin and brokenness. Before sin was even in the picture, God designed a rhythm of rest for the good of the world. Rest is good. It is holy. It is designed by God. Can you turn to a neighbor and tell them, rest is good? One more time. Rest is good. Rest is good. The rest of God is not a sign of lack, nor is it reactionary to malfunction or disorder. Rest is designed by God. And if God rested as people made in his image, we too are people of rest. We see this in the fact that we were made to require a rhythm of rest and sleep every single day. God created us with an inner clock that takes cues from sunlight to tell us when it's time to rest. And I'm sure that the students and the young parents and others here today are acutely aware of this need for rest. But even more than sleep or resting when we're sick, God has invited us into a patterned rhythm of rest. From the beginning, God has invited creation into entering a time and place of rest through the act of a Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of the week where the people of God rest from their work to commune with God. And yet it seems that the author is saying that an even greater rest than a weekly Sabbath is available to us. The author reminds us of the Israelite people in Exodus who were given a greater promise of rest. The rest is a promised land that will be a sign of enduring favor through which they can bless all other nations. The Israelites were slaves under Pharaoh's harsh rule, and God delivered them from the slavery and oppression of Pharaoh and led them on a journey to a place of promise. Like them, the author of Hebrews uses journey imagery earlier in the letter as a picture of our life with God. The Israelites were led through the wilderness under the protection and provision of God to a place called the Promised Land, a place where they would flourish, where they could be established against the enemies who would want to invade, and where the land would be rich and overflowing with good soil and food. But even in the wilderness, God provided exactly what they needed. There was exactly enough manna for everyone. God protected them against attacks. Even in the wilderness, they practiced a Sabbath rest. But this journey was to bring them to an even greater rest. But the first generation did not enter into this land in place of rest. Instead, after testing God time and time again, they hardened their hearts. And it was the next generation that actually went into the promised land, led by Joshua. But the author says, starting in verse 8, that even the promised land, a place of refuge, a fertile land, was not the fullness of rest that God has for his people. In verse 8, we see this: for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. We, like the Israelites, are on a journey. God offers rest to us while we are on this journey. We can practice a Sabbath rest on this journey, but we are being led to an even greater rest, a rest that is still available. And it leads us to ask the question, what is the nature of this rest that God is leading us to? We see that it's available to us, but now let's look to see what the author has to say about the nature of this Sabbath rest that is still available for us this morning. What is this rest that is greater than the one that Joshua led the Israelites into? The rest that we see described in this passage is a rest from works. In other words, it is a rest from striving, particularly striving to earn our way into salvation. The author, in a masterful way, parallels the story of the Joshua generation with the reality of us readers. The Israelites, on their journey with God in the wilderness, desire to drift back to their old ways, to the ways of Egypt and their oppression. As readers, as believers, we today have received the good news of Jesus. We've received the good news of God's new covenant with his people. And yet, how often are we tempted to drift back to our old ways, to the ways of earning right standing with God, and the way of earning God's favor on our own? But Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews invites us to, we see that Jesus brings us near to God himself. He does it. Our access to God hinges on one thing: himself. Because of his great love for us, and because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus has made a way for us to the Father. In Jesus, we have life in a full life. In Jesus, we have a greater freedom than the Israelites who were released from slavery, because we're released from our slavery from sin and death. In Jesus, all the work to give us this freedom is finished. In Jesus, we cannot earn or work towards God's attention or affection, because in Jesus, the work is finished. We can rest from works. Ephesians 2 reminds us of this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Through faith, which is the gift of God, not by works. The old way was that you worked so that you could earn rest. The way is Jesus is that we rest from the work of striving to earn God's favor because of the work that he did. The good news that has been proclaimed is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We have a greater promise of rest. We have a promise of eternal life with God. I remember the first time I heard about this thing called striving, the idea that we could earn or work towards God's love. And I remember that I was sure that I could not struggle with this. The irony is that the reason I thought I couldn't struggle with striving was because I was already a bad Christian. I was already that I, my issue wasn't that I didn't work, my issue wasn't that I was working too hard, it was that I didn't work at all. Can you hear even the lie of striving in there? Little did I know that that is what the lie of striving tells you. I don't know if many of us wake up thinking, I'm going to work really hard so that God loves me today. The lie of striving sounds more like, yeah, do you know what? I should be praying more or reading my Bible more or worshiping more so that I am better at this Christian thing. Or I'll start getting plugged in to a small group after I get this big sin thing that I'm struggling with under control. Or I think God's asking me to mentor this person, but I don't think God could ask that of me because I clearly do not pray enough to be a good mentor. For years, the gap that stood between me and God was what I was not doing enough of. And no matter how much I did, how much I read or prayed or worshiped, the gap was still there. I didn't realize that the way of grace was that I could be near to God and empowered by God in my lack. There's a song called The Blood by Mitch Wong that I had originally heard when listening to some worship on YouTube. It stopped me in the track, in my tracks. I think I was just like working and had it in the background and I heard the song and it stopped me in my tracks. Can I read a few of the lyrics today? Here are a few lines starting in the second verse. In the presence of God, oh, what my heart experienced. When my shame hit the wayside and my sin met the Most High, I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood, could have only been the blood. The writer of this song uses the blood to represent the finished work of Jesus in a sacrifice. And then goes into this bridge. It's never been about performance, perfection, or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be holy, righteous, purified, and spotless? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be worthy, forgiven, justified, really living? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. I haven't grown out of listening to this song. This is a song that I have listened to for thousands of minutes. This is a song, Tim, can you testify to this? Like, every day. This is a song I put on as I'm getting ready in the morning, as I'm driving to a meeting that I'm kind of scared to have. This is a song I listen to before I read my Bible. This is a song I listen to before I pray. Anytime I need a reminder that I already have God's favor and love. Because I feel the temptation so often to put metrics to my work in my Christian life, to put metrics on my spiritual formation as if I could earn God's favor or love. My soul was tired of trying to be good, to be justified, and this song reminds me of what the author of Hebrews tells us this morning. We rest in the grace and finished works of Jesus, not in our own effort. I think that's the beautiful thing about communion, the fact that we get to practice this every week together. The taking of his body broken and his blood poured out for us, that's something we can rest in every week. His finished work. It's so often easy to remember and receive God's grace when we first believe. Yet many believers who have gone before us have found themselves forgetting the gift of rest and instead beginning to work for the very things that Jesus gave them. Do we this morning, a community on a journey with God, ever feel the same temptation? Have you felt the desire to once again earn the love, attention, provision, compassion, or healing of God? Have you found yourself making bargains or pleas, forgetting that you can ask as a son or daughter of a generous, good, and gracious parent? If you take a moment to pause, can you reflect on a time, maybe even this week, where you worked or fought to be good or worthy or righteous or clean or strong or loved? If you take a moment to take inventory of your soul, does your soul need rest? Does it need rest from striving? Well, luckily, the writer of Hebrews didn't just tell us that this rest is available today or that the offer still stands. They actually share how we can enter into this rest. Shockingly, we don't rest by getting in control. We don't rest in our jobs or our money or our social status or by lording power over others. No, this rest simply comes through our receiving the good news of Jesus and joining in faith. We see this connection between faith and rest in verses 2 and 3. For we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed or who have faith enter that rest. There's even better news hidden in those verses, because it doesn't say that those who believe enter into rest just when Jesus returns, or that after a 90-day trial, when we prove that we really, really, really believe, then we get to enter rest. No, it says now we who have believed enter this rest. That's why the author goes on to quote, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The hardening your hearts is in response to the rest from works because of the finished work of Jesus. Do not harden your hearts to the good news that you can rest, that Jesus has done the work. Today, you can experience rest as hard things come, and you can experience rest even in your struggle with striving. But we also know that an even greater rest is coming. And we'll enter this rest because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Our hope is that he will lead us to a place where heaven and earth are one, and where we will be in perfect wholeness and have perfect union with God. The Holy of Holies will be our home. We are being led to an even greater rest. And the good news in Hebrews 4 is that God's rest is available to us right now. We can actually go to that place at the end of time, and we don't have to strive to earn it. But does that mean we're not supposed to do anything? No, we're left with this encouragement. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. If we are to devote ourselves to one thing, if we are to put in any effort into this free, unearnable gift of rest, it is to make every effort to rest in it, to enter into it, to put ourselves in the place of this free gift of the finished and complete work of Jesus. How do we make effort towards something that's free? Well, the opening verses say that we received this faith through the hearing of the good news. If I wanted to make every effort to have faith, I would continually receive, hear, and meditate on the words of good news that gave me faith in the first place. If you are in need of rest today from striving, I encourage you to practice entering into that place of peace through reading or listening of the Word of God. Remembering who God is and what God has done builds our faith for who He will be. And we can hear the good news by reading the scriptures out loud, or listening to audio recordings, or using resources like Streetlights, which has someone reading passages with cool, like, beats in the background. Does anybody know Streetlights? Yeah, okay. We can also put on worship and sing the gospel news. No matter how you receive it, the point is that we need to keep hearing and receiving the good news that in Jesus, the work is finished. And we can rest from works. We have a rest from striving, and it's offered to us today. As I was preparing for this message, I felt like there was an invitation to pray for people who are struggling with insomnia. We know that this is talking about a different type of rest, but we also know that we're loved and cared for by God and that God can do miraculous things in our midst. And so if you're struggling with insomnia, if you're comfortable raising your hands, I'll quickly bless you. But then at the end, I encourage you, we'll have people in this corner who would love to continue praying for you. So if you struggle with insomnia and you want prayer today, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Thank you, Jesus, that you love these hearts, that you love these minds, that you love these people. And Lord, I thank you that you give sleep to the ones you love. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would bring healing from insomnia in Jesus' name, and that they would rest fully and for a full 8 hours tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Rest in his good works today. As you go out and be the church. We'll have prayer people praying, but thank you so much for joining us today.